go to Romans chapter 1. We finally reached a point in our Sunday school class that we're going to launch. We kept saying that the Bible is a light to our pathway, and we don't dare. And I'll tell you, you'll see in my notes, it might be one of these places today that I'll say something that almost sounds contradictory. It's because you can't really trust what you read in history. And so we need the Bible to guide us as we step into history, and we're talking about how we got our Bible, and we want to talk about a couple things today. Two things that I'm going to point out today that is new to my understanding. There's several things as I began to study and take what I've learned in church history, added to that, and then kind of decipher things based on Scripture. And just thinking things through, there's going to be several. There's two today, but there's several things that have I've come to understand that I didn't understand before that's really, really helpful in understanding how we got our King James Bible. And I'll be conveying those to you as we go. You'll get two of them today. Let me start on this way. Hold Romans chapter 1, get Hebrews chapter 13. No, make sure you hold that Romans chapter 1. Now, it depends how familiar you are with the Scriptures. We've gone through enough verses, talked about all the warnings of apostasy in the last days, of not only departing from the faith, departing from Paul's message back to the Jewish program, and also elevating men above where Scripture gives them authority. And you'll see that the church history ignored all that, and you'll see it as we go along. But in the book of Hebrews, if you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people to tell them and to teach them, back like in chapter 10, that Jesus Christ is the new and living way, that they're no longer to approach God after 1,500 years of under the old covenant, under the law, going through the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, all that. There now, Jesus Christ had died, risen again. He became the high priest. His blood is sprinkled before God the Father. All of that was a shadow. He did the reality. And now they're to come to God through Jesus Christ, the new and living way. In fact, the Lord warned in Matthew 23 that when they showed and bragged about the temple, he said, all this is going to get destroyed. And then he warns about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. The Antichrist is going to revive all that. And all these people talking about, you know, help the Jews get back to Jerusalem. If you want to do that, you can help the Antichrist out. If you want to help build a temple, you can help the Antichrist out. Christians get all caught up in these things. It's weird. But anyhow, the book of Hebrews is written to tell them to depart from that. And then just follow these verses. Verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, he's the same because things are going to change. And that people quote that verse as if God doesn't work in dispensations, but that's just talking about the character and the person of Jesus Christ, but the way God deals with man does change. That's why he said this, because it's going to change for them. They're not going to approach God the way they used to, but they're always going to come to God through Christ. It says, verse 9, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That is, the people who are still involved in the tabernacle, they don't have any right to to coming to Christ. It says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, he's warning them that the people who are still part of that have no right to Christ, but let's leave that, let's go to Christ and approach God that new and living way. Here we have no continuing city because he's warning the temple's going to get destroyed, the city is going to get destroyed. When they see the city surrounded, they're supposed to get out of Jerusalem. So that'd be the wrong, going to Jerusalem, wrong direction to go right now. But anyhow, he gives all that warning. I say that for you to start to think this way. Now go back to Romans and let me get you thinking. Since there is no mention in the New Testament of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, the New Testament must have been completed before 70 AD. I mean, that's, and by the way, that's not just true of the book of Hebrews, but that's Paul's last epistle. They date it, the usher dated it in here, to be 66 AD. And you'll find that's the same as, I think, 1st or 2nd Peter. But anyhow, by the time Paul wrote 2nd Timothy, the New Testament is complete historically. This is where you get into church history. I think my Bible says 1 John was written in 99 AD or something, and way late, because they think the book of Revelation was written way late. I don't believe so. I believe the Bible was completed because things were coming, all the sign gifts were going to end when the Bible's complete, and all those were coming to an end as you're reading the end of Scripture here, even the end of Paul's epistles. So anyhow, if Revelation was written as late as they would say, there would have been some indication in the book of Revelation about the destruction of the temple. There's nothing in the Bible about the destruction of the temple, because all that took place after the Bible's complete. So that's an important concept to think about, because if everything is complete, think about the things that we studied. Following the age of the apostles, particularly the Apostle Paul, again, whose epistles written 66 A.D., that God's word was immediately, things we already looked at, God's word was preached and continued to go out unto all nations. And that's why I have you in Romans 1. Look again at these verses and keep them in mind as we talk about church history. Verse 5, Romans 1:5, and Paul's talking about his specific apostleship. It says, by whom, that is, Christ, God called him to be an apostle, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So keep that phrase, all nations, to his name. Paul's apostleship was to all nations. Verse 8. It says, First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout, now notice, it didn't just say the world, the whole world. So the testimony, now Paul hadn't been to Rome, but there's an assembly at Rome, and the believers at Rome, the Christians that are in Rome, have a testimony that has reached the whole world. So the gospel of Paul, it's to all nations, and it's reaching the whole world in his time. Even he didn't even jail yet. This is Acts chapter 20 when he writes this, but it's already gone that far in his day. Come over to chapter 15. When I say that far, watch this verse. I was always surprised to read this in the Bible. And again, it was because of some ignorance I had. Paul's talking about, like in verse 20, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul kept pushing the gospel beyond to the Gentiles, because that's where he was sent. And he's writing to Rome because he hadn't been there yet, but yet the gospel had already preceded him to Rome. And so he says in verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I might be somewhat filled with your company. That mention of Spain in there always surprised me, because see, I was always taught, and somebody warned me about the maps aren't inspired of God. There is a truth in the sense, I imagine this says, the Bible world. And see, it's not true. You see Spain on that? I used to think this little thing over here was Spain. That's still not Spain. So that's not really, I always called it a map of the Roman Empire, but I didn't realize how big the world was, because we're studying here about Paul talking about all this. Look at one more verse. Come over to Colossians. Oh, wait, you're still in Romans? chapter 16 and verse 26. That the third thing that's able to establish you, remember the Bible is for this. But now is made manifest, that is, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery. Verse 26 goes on to say, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience to the faith. Not to be made known. It's made known. God's word is, in Paul's day, has gone out and is reaching the world. That's why when we studied Colossians, we looked at this verse, and it's one of those verses I said, I don't understand this, I just believe it because it says so. Colossians chapter 1. Now Paul's talking about his ministry of reconciliation, warning the body of Christ. Verse 23, that's why the ye is there. It's not an individual statement in verse 23. Ye is plural. It's talking about the body of Christ, recognizing what God's doing today. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Now notice this. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now he was made a minister to all nations, had a message made known to all nations, and now dare say near the end of his life, when he's in that Roman prison where he's going to die from, that the message that he had was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And, you know, we talked about that, and one of the things that we talked about, I look up, I see Dave Smith because I think he suggested it, and that every creature may not mean like every individual, because you can go preach the gospel today, someone hadn't heard it, right? But it's been made known everywhere to every place on the earth. And so that it's potentially there for every creature. Now, whichever way you want to take that, you want to take it every creature, that, you know, that's more biblical than what I'm saying, unless what I'm saying is the concept of the verse. But the point of the verse, for me to say that, is I used to think this is the known world, thinking, wow, it reached all that. No, that's not the known world. I had to draw a map, because I don't have a map. I wanted you to see that first, so that this could... Excuse my map drawing. But the blues are the water. I've got to put this somewhere. It's going to stay. Now we finally got a map. There's Rome. Here's over Jerusalem, Antioch, where Paul launched, the area of Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, Greece. And then Paul eventually going to make to Rome. But when he wrote to the Romans, he said, when I make my journey to Spain, Spain was there. Not only was Spain there, this area north of Spain was occupied. And when he says, when he writes these verses and says the world, that means the message didn't just get to Rome. See, I always thought about, you know, wow, Paul went to all these areas and he's taking an offering to Jerusalem. His next stop that he was planning to do is Rome. He even planned to go to Spain, although he never made it there. His plans didn't work out the way the world, you know, that he had to appeal to Caesar and die in Rome. But when he wrote to Rome, there was already a church there that he never got there to establish. Meaning the saints that he led to the Lord out in this area made their way to Rome. Well, naturally, all roads lead to Rome, right? And so naturally, Rome had a church there. But Paul, when he writes them, he says, your testimony is known throughout the whole world. Not just this way, but also that way. Because that world existed then. Now, I didn't know that before. And that makes a difference in a lot of ways. If you understand, let's see, I've got to figure out where I'm at in my notes here. Hold on. I'm actually got typewritten notes. This is strange for me because I studied so much of church history. There was a night I couldn't sleep. I'm trying to put, how do you put that fact with that fact? So finally, I just got up in the morning and just said, okay, type it out, move the facts around, because with the word processor, you can do that. I've tried to get several people to teach you a class on church history. I'm stuck doing it now, so so I'll do my best. Anyhow. Oh, man, I jumped the other thing that I wanted to teach you. I'll come back to something I passed up. But here's what I know about the world. I learned, anyhow. Back in the days of Daniel, now remember, Daniel was 600 BC. Israel, the nation of Israel, you know, fell politically. Babylon, from way over here, came and conquered and took them captive, and Daniel was taken captive in Babylon. 70 years captivity. After 70 years captivity, just a remnant returned. But that the Jews have been really scattered through the world since that time. But in that time, Daniel has that vision where he sees the five, the Bible calls it four, world empires. That Nebuchadnezzar was wondering, wow, what comes after me? I'm the greatest. And he got a vision, and Daniel interpreted it. No, you're not the greatest. There's going to be someone after you. And it's going to be the Media-Persia Empire, which is over in this area. Then there's going to be Greece is going to rule. And then after that, Rome will rule. And then after that, that breaks up but becomes the Antichrist kingdom because the age of grace interrupted that. And then comes the end of the world. Jesus Christ's kingdom comes. So Daniel has that revelation. 70 years of being captive in Babylon, Zerubbabel takes a group of people back. And when you read the book of Ezra, now you're reading about Zerubbabel coming back and rebuilding the temple, you know, like 500 years before Jesus Christ was born. The reason I say that to you, 500 B.C., is why Daniel's over here, the barbarians, and by the way, we could have read that in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. The barbarians were the people on the other side of Rome. They were settling Europe, and they actually settled in Britain and called it Britain. 500 B.C. Julius Caesar left Rome and conquered England in 55 AD, no, that's the wrong date. Where is it? No. Oh, it is BC, you're right. And it's 43 BC that Claudius actually invaded Europe and then put it under Roman control. So that in the days of Jesus Christ, Rome was there. The reason I say that, if we understand how Paul could say how the gospel got to Rome before him, because all roads lead to Rome, ever since 43 BC, Rome is building roads that go all the way to England. So that means when God is scattering people throughout the world and they're going out preaching the gospel and taking the Bible with them, there's Bibles in England that go back to the first century, written in Old Latin from here. They find them in Britain over here. In fact, now Britain is eventually going to fall from the Roman Empire at 449 AD. And when it falls, you've heard of the Anglo and Saxons. The people that were the real strong guys, they eventually conquered Rome. Anyhow, they actually took this area, they took away Britain, and they named this land Angland. A-N-G-E-L, no, G-L-E, the Anglo-Saxons. They called it Angland. And that's why we call it England today. Now that just puts a whole different perspective on how we got our English Bible. The Anglo-Saxon became what we call Old English. They had Old Latin there from the very first century. There was Bibles in England way before the King James, way before all the guys started putting the Greek text together. There's been Bibles there. There's been barbarians conquering the land, and so it's gone into darkness, and we'll see that as we trace church history. But that was an amazing revelation to me. Now, the other amazing revelation that I skipped that I want you to understand as well. Go back to the idea that as the apostles died, we know from the Bible, we know that God was speaking in all the languages of the world, so it was going out there. It's interesting to take Acts chapter 2 and verses, 9, 10, 11 or whatever in there, where it names all the languages. And you're starting way over here, and you start working your way all the way across the country. And so the language is the Holy Spirit is speaking in the language of the world. But anyhow, when they wrote their epistles, remember that they're writing and God's word is going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to be given gifts until the word of God is complete. And when it's complete, then love is going to motivate people to take the gospel out beyond that. But anyhow, when the originals were finally, when the apostles are done, the church is taking and making copies and distributing them, but they're not just making copies and distributing, they're already translating them. So don't let translation part. But think about this. If Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, wrote to Greece, wrote to Thessalonica, wrote to Philippi, wrote to Rome. First of all, I'm thinking, okay, these people get that. Do they just read Greek? How long is it until it's translated into their language? Probably not long, but we'll come back to that. But when he wrote to them, the people who actually received it received what we call the originals, right? But what would happen is the people of Galatia would make a copy of that because the people in Greece and Macedonia, they want to read that too. So it's being copied and collected, but there has never been, understand this, there's never been one book of all originals. That's never, people talk about that, it never existed. Because if you had the original of Galatia, you send a copy over here. Now they might have the original of Philippi, of Philippians, but they don't have the original of Galatia. They make a copy, and Galatians now got a copy of Philippians. And so as they're circulating that out there, things are going out and copied, but there never has been a Bible. Remember, a Bible means book. A canon of Scripture of all originals, all in one place at one time. That never happened. Now, if you understand that never happened, I'm writing this and I'm writing it several different ways to make sure people understand that I'm saying there never was a complete Bible. Yes, there was a complete Bible, but there never was a Bible of original documents. The reason I say that is people always talk about how the originals are lost. Well, individual letters, yeah, the originals, they're not here. There's none of them here. There's one that some people wonder if it's a piece of original of Matthew. But the originals never were in one book, and so the originals as in one Bible at one place at one time never even existed. So when you talk about the Bible being lost, see, people used to make it sound like that years later we had to put the Bible together because it was lost. And I'm thinking, well, gee whiz, I thought God was going to preserve it. You're trying to teach preservation, but you got to teach me that they had to put it together because it was lost. And I keep thinking, well, if it was lost, then God didn't preserve it until you guys put it back together again. But see, that whole concept is wrong. The originals, original manuscript of the Bible, like when people say, some people's testimony is this, is that the Word of God is without error in the original autographs. And that's true. They're without error, we think, beyond the original autographs, but if they're without error in the original autographs, and the original autographs are never in one place, in one book, at one time, then the people who say that are actually saying there's never been a Bible without errors in it. There never has been. You follow that concept? Because that's amazing to me, because the way I was thinking about things wasn't right. God, so the Bible never got lost, like people say, and there never was an original that was perfect, and later on, through copies, it got perverted. God never preserved His Word that way in the beginning. God, from the very beginning, preserved His way, the way that we studied it from the Bible. When there's apostasy, the warning in 1 Timothy is that God would live in the church of the living God. Godly saints would be there, and they're the pillar and ground of the truth. And when there's total apostasy and darkness, Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you got godly saints preserving a holy Bible, the only way that you're going to know what truth is, because you better not trust any man to ever tell you the truth. Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. So as the originals were written and as it went out into the world and is copied, translated, collated, and spread out, that That is how God preserved his word, and not in some original somewhere. So that's a whole revelation in itself. And then when you start adding to that the extent of the world at that time, then you start thinking a little differently. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I'll correct some numbers that I gave you. I finally found where it says in the note. Julius Caesar came to Britain in 55 BC, but it's Claudius in 43 AD who invaded Rome and made it Roman occupancy. And then from 43 AD, for the next 400 years, Rome ruled Europe all the way to England there. And I guess I'm just repeating myself here. Romans chapter 1, again, the things I said, here's the verses that say it. First, I thank my God, verse 8, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken out throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both you and me. Now I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So that verifies that Paul hadn't been there. The gospel had already gotten to them, gone beyond them to the whole world, because it's for the whole world. And then we've already seen the verses where Paul wants to go to that other part of the world. He knows it exists. It did exist. And the word is going out. And right there from Rome, it goes out. Now, well, we're going to end up going into the persecution. I don't think I want to even start this. Let me just stop right there, and because the next thing is I'm going to go through that next 400 years of Roman occupancy of Europe, and eventually we're going to go through the history. But the whole point of that is to keep coming back and understanding the gospel reach, the word of God already being out there, already being translated, and then eventually work our way to modern times and the King James Bible. But we're going to go back and forth, some into history and then some about the Bible. So any questions? Not that I can answer any more than I just said.
Jim? I think that other map isn't really the Bible world. It's the Bible world of Paul's journey.
Yeah. Well, but I don't blame just that map. When I went to school, my maps in the back, this Bible don't have it. My other Bible has maps in the back. It always says the Roman Empire. And then when I went to Bible college and we would read these verses about the whole world, we would always say the known world at the time. And I was under the impression that that map was the known world at the time. That's not even half the known world at the time. And so when you open up and realize what the known world was, then you look at these verses and you got a whole different opinion of things. Of this map? Well, this is just a world map. What I need to do is eventually, when we start talking about the Bible, I need to put a timeline and put some information above and below the timeline. So I'm going to have to erase this, although, like I keep saying, I'm going to go to the Bible and then go back to history. And history is going to be real important. This map is going to be real important as we go all the way to the 1611. Yeah. Yeah, we do have other boards.
We know, too, that the Bible went all the way down to Ethiopia because the Ethiopian had Isaiah, so the Bible went down there.
Yep.
Yeah. I wonder about the northern part. European countries and over on the other side. Interesting to find out.
Scandinavian, where?
Because I don't know how far the Roman Empire went. I mean, I know it went pretty far. But
yeah, I didn't know it went that far. And that's why I was always confused about that statement about Spain there. I thought, oh, I didn't know Spain existed then. It was settled long before.
Why do we get referred to as creatures in there rather than mankind?
Well, a creature represents creation. And I'm not every creature. We have, that's several places. I always get asked why Mark 16 says, preach the gospel to every creature. And as if the animals are going to get witness to. And I don't know why. If someone else has an answer. I always relate the gospel of the kingdom, realizing it is going to affect every creature because the lion and the lamb will eat together. But when you preach the gospel, you don't preach it to the lion and the lamb. It just refers to us as creatures. I don't know. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a Bible that's been preserved from the very beginning. And Father, as we look back to those beginning times of the gospel going beyond the apostles, we pray that as we look at church history, that we'll put the facts together properly so that we might get an understanding of how your word has always been around for all generations and been a holy word as well. And help us to identify it in our modern day. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.